right. Psalm 46 is where I want you to turn for the message here this morning. Psalm 46 and verse number 10. The title of the message is Reassurance Amid Frustration. Reassurance Amid Frustration. And Psalm 46:10 is the verse that we're going to use for our text verse. I appreciate Brother Taylor calling in, and he read Psalm 46 in its entirety for us. And I appreciate that. But the verse that I want to focus on is verse 10, where it says this: Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. What a wonderful promise. And you know, we live in days where we can often get frustrated with the different things going on. I know I can. I know it is easy for me to very quickly get frustrated with a feeling of not being able to do all that I would like to do to make things work out the way that I want them and I think that they should work out. Can you relate to me on that? I bet all of you watching now and listening later can relate to me on that. We watch the news. We see the different things going on. Maybe there are issues in our family. Maybe there are issues in politics. Maybe there are issues in our neighborhood, or maybe church issues, or maybe it's at your job or whatever it might be. But you have a time of frustration due to the fact that you can't change things the way that you would like to. Well, there's an answer for us. There's something that we are told to do, and it's right here in verse number 10. We are to be still and know that He is God. I want to share some thoughts with you from that verse, and we'll get right into that. Some things that will be a help and an encouragement to you, and I hope that by the end of the message here this morning, you'll be able to sit back and thank God that He's in control, and that you'll be able to relax in a trust of Him, and that He will do things in His good time, and He'll work them all out for His honor and glory and your good. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity for us to, Lord, look into Your Word, and I thank You for, again, the technology that we have where I can preach here, and people all around, literally, the world can view this and be a part of the service. Thank You for that. Now, dear Lord, I pray that You would use Your Word in a mighty way this morning. Lord, I have an idea of what I think You would want to do with the message, but I also know, Lord, that my ideas are very limited. I think they're right. I think they're what You would want. But, Lord, I submit to Your will. If You want to do something completely different from what I have planned, then, Lord, it is Your right to do so. You are the God that wrote this Bible. And it is Your Word. You're the one that gives it life and has made it a living book, more than just words on a page. Lord, I thank You as well that this is Your church. The people that I'm speaking to are Your people. And so, Lord, I ask that You would help me to be Your vessel to do Your will and Your work. Now, Lord, I need to be humbled, but the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, needs to and deserves to be glorified, magnified, and exalted. And I pray that You would do that as only You can. But Lord, I also ask and pray for those who are watching and will be watching even later or listening later. And Lord, again, as I asked before, if there's any of them that, Lord, is not saved, that does not know for sure that they have eternal life, and Lord, I ask that You would make sure that they get understanding today. Grant them wisdom and understanding to repent and believe the gospel. Lord, I know that You can do those things. I cannot. Now, Lord, I also pray for those of us who are born again, that even as we asked before, that true revival would be ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so reassurance amid frustration. You see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 46, as we read before, that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And this morning, I would say that with all certainty, because it's God's Word, number one, but also it's fact of this idea that, listen, God is our refuge and strength, and He is a very present help in trouble. If God's Word says that, and it does, then you can take it to the bank that it is exactly right. And sometimes you and I find ourselves, as I mentioned before, frustrated that we can't straighten things out and make them the way we would want them to be. And have you been there before? Are you perhaps there today? Well, if so, then this message hopefully will be an encouragement to you that you can relax and, as it says here, to be still and know that God is God, that He is our refuge and strength, and that He is in charge. So, a couple of things. I want to show you two words that I believe will help you to remember this passage and will help you understand what this passage is all about. The first word is the word stop. You know, that word that we don't like very much, the S-T-O-P, stop. That is the first word that I want to be in your mind this morning. Because when God says to be still, really what He's telling us to do is to stop. Now the word, or the phrase I should say, be still, is a command. And what I did in studying for this message is I looked up the word, the Hebrew word, behind that command to be still, and then I looked at the other times that it's used in Scripture. And it's used several different ways in Scripture, obviously in Psalm 46:10, to tell us to be still. So let's look at a couple of those ways, and the reason we're going to look at those is because by looking at the different ways that this word is translated, it will give us an even broader idea of what it means to be still. So look with me, if you would, keeping your place in Psalm 46. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 24. 2 Samuel 24, because I want you to see another time that that same Hebrew word, the one behind be still, is used. 2 Samuel and chapter number 24, and we're going to look at verse 16. Now, if you know anything about the book of 2 Samuel in the last chapter, this is when the angel of God had come against Jerusalem to slay a lot of people. And the reason was is because David sinned. And of course, there was even a reason behind that. God allowed David to be in that position because the people had disobeyed the Lord. But in Psalm 24, we find that the angel of God has already killed many people, and he comes to right above the threshing floor of a guy named Arana, and he was a Jebusite. So in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 16, notice what the Bible tells us about that angel. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. That means God changed his mind. God decided that he wasn't going to do that. And said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arana the Jebusite. Now, in that verse there where God says, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand," that is the exact same Hebrew word that was translated in Psalm 46, be still. So we can say this, that to be still means to stay our hand from action. Can you picture that angel with a sword in his hand over the city of Jerusalem? His hand is perhaps raised. The sword is in his hand. All he has to do is come down with that action, that motion, and somehow God would use that supernatural sword to slay a lot of people. But the Bible says that God told that angel, "Stay your hand." In other words, stop moving your hand in a direction to accomplish the work that you've been sent to do. And friends, when God tells us in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God," what He's wanting you and me to do is stop our hands from doing the things that we would do in our own strength to get the job done. Now, don't get me wrong. God does not want us to sit by in a passive manner at all times and never do anything. God doesn't want us to never be involved. God doesn't want us to just sit back and be lazy and say, "Well, if God wants something done, He'll get it done." But there comes a time where we've done the things that we can do within the realm of Scripture, within obeying God's command, within being good citizens and good husbands and good children and good neighbors and good co-workers and all those things. We've done what we could in a godly manner, and now God wants us to stay our hand. And when we don't understand this, what we do is we're like an angel with that sword, and we're just hacking away in our own strength, doing everything we can, and guess what happens? We end up making a mess rather than allowing God to work things out for His glory and our good. So it means to stay your hand from action. Turn forward a little bit in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter number 4. Let me show you another way that that same Hebrew word was translated. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 27. And it says there, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me.'" Now this is a story of when Elisha had been used of God to prophesy that a certain lady who was barren would be given a child, and many years later that child died, and the lady had the wisdom to understand, "I need to go find the man of God that prophesied that I would have this child, and I need to ask him to miraculously, with God's help and God's power, heal my child." And so she ran with all of her might and met the prophet and laid down at his feet and grabbed his feet, and the servant of Elisha, Gehazi, went to pull her off of the prophet, the man of God. And Elisha said to Gehazi, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her." And you can probably guess what phrase in that verse was translated from that same word that means "be still." It was "let her alone." And friends, that's exactly what you and I need to understand about this verse, or I'm sorry, this phrase, where it tells us to be still. Number one, we need to stay our hand from action. Number two, we need to let someone or something alone. We need to let someone or something alone. There comes a time where we've done what we can, where we've said what needs to be said, and then it comes time for us to be still and know that He is God. To cease from our working and our striving, and to let someone alone. And friends, may I remind you that whenever you let someone alone and trust God to take care of it, really what you're doing is you're not letting them alone completely. You're just leaving it to God to take care of things. And when you leave it in God's hand to take care of things, friends, you've left it in the best hands that you could possibly leave it in. But when you take it up, and when you won't let the problem go, and when you won't stop bothering a person, then what you're doing is you're saying, "God, don't worry about this. I'll handle it. You just sit back, and God, you be still." And that's a very foolish thing for us to do, isn't it? You see, we need to be still and know that He is God. Let me show you one more way that this word was translated. Turn to Psalm 37. So you're going to go forward in your Bible again. We're in Psalm 46 for our text. You want to turn to Psalm 37, and we're going to look at verse number 8. And this is the psalm that gives us so much comfort and encouragement about the fact that the day of the evil person will come to an end, that God will deal with those who are evil. God will deal with them. Well, Psalm 37, verse number 8 says this: "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." And I bet you could probably guess what word in that verse is translated from that same Hebrew word that says "be still." It's the word "cease." And so if you and I are going to be still, then here's what we need to do. We need to cease from anger. And friends, some of you this last week, some particular days, more than others, you've been filled with anger. Your heart and your spirit has been agitated. Some of you, I would just venture to say, probably have had some sleepless nights this past week because you've been upset and you've been worried and you've been angry and you've been worked up about the different things that are going on, whether it's politically or maybe it is even in your family, or maybe it's something at your job, or maybe it's something in your neighborhood, or, you know, we could list 100 separate things, but there's something that you can't fix and you've been angry about it, you've been upset about it, you've been agitated about it. And I want to remind you that God's command to you is to cease from anger. To be still, let it go. When that anger rises up, leave it alone. Don't grab a hold of it. Let it go and leave it in God's hands. You see, I don't have to be angry when I know that God is in control, because I can trust Him to take care of it. It was a blessing to me this past week. As many of you know, my mother had a stroke about a week and a half ago, and she was in a hospital for exactly 1 week. And the Lord worked it out miraculously where someone could be with her. And trust me when I tell you, it was a miracle. And I was able to be with her, and I was there for quite a few days. Well, one of the things that happened was, of course, because I was there, the doctors were talking with me and the nurses were talking with me. And, of course, I had an opportunity to communicate with my siblings about things and make sure that we were all on the same page as far as how mom should be cared for. But one of the things that happened is a little bit later on in the whole setup, a couple of my brothers were able to come one at a time and be with me. And Pastor Fred specifically was able to come and be with me. And he didn't even realize it, but my mom, before she had gotten sick, had made him one of the people who had the power of attorney for her. And so I can't tell you what a relief that was to me when my brother, Pastor Fred, was able to be there, because no longer was everything on me as far as making decisions, but somebody who really had more authority than I did in the situation, somebody who to whom she had signed over power of attorney, was able to be there. And whenever those decisions were made, it was pretty much final because he had that paperwork. You see, that's similar to you and me as far as in the situations that we face on a day-to-day basis. When it's you and me trying to work things out and argue for ourselves here or fight for our rights over there or take care of this problem here or make sure people understand us or whatever, you see, we get frustrated. But what we need to realize is that God is with us. And when God is with us and when we leave it in His hands, you see, we're leaving it in the hands of somebody who has all power. Therefore, we can cease from our working and our striving. Perhaps you don't have peace today because you're not being still. Some of you are like a 12 or 13-year-old boy. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Where you try to get them to sit down and be still, and they just can't help. You ever sat next to a 13-year-old boy on a couch, and his leg is going like this? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have those young teenage boys in your house right now, and the whole couch shakes as they shake their leg, right? And you know, some of us are like that with the Lord, aren't we? We can't help but be agitated and worked up and want to fix things. And God would say to us, I believe, no wonder you don't have peace. You won't rest and be still. So the first word that you should remember about this verse is to stop. And I hope that word sticks in your mind today in this coming weeks. Stop. But let me give you another word that ought to stick in your mind. The next one is even more important, I believe, than stop. It's the word believe. Believe is the next word. And I hope that stays in your mind this week. Let's go back to Psalm 46 and look at verse number 10. Remember, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So that second word, believe, comes from the next phrase where we're told to know that He is God. We are told to know that He is God. How can we possibly be still at a time like this when all that is going on around us, with all the frustration that we have in our lives individually and corporately as a state, as a nation, how can we possibly be still? And the answer is by knowing that He is God. Can you picture what that means? Can you understand the depth of that statement where God says, and know that I am God? That should say it all right there. It's the idea that, listen, He's the creator of the universe. He's the one in charge. And may I remind you that there is no one in this world who is so much in charge behind the scenes that they are going to be able to pull one over on God. Listen, your boss at your work will not be able to pass one by and pull the fleece over God's eyes. God is in charge. Yes, even in your workplace, in your family, God is in charge. And may I say, in our nation and around the world, listen, the puppet masters that we think of and we talk about from time to time in this world, I want you to understand, they are not in charge. Let me say that again, because some of you need to hear it again. They are not in charge. God is in charge. And that's why He says, be still and know that I am God. When we look back at the life of the Apostle Paul, he lived in a world where Caesar had just about all power in this world, didn't he, as far as earthly situations. But Paul understood that it wasn't really Caesar who was in charge. It was God who was in charge. That he had trusted in God. He said, and I believe it's 2 Timothy 4, it might have been 1 Timothy 4, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And listen, it's the same for you and me. God is in charge, and that's how I can be still. Not only is God in charge, but it says here, even in this verse, we can be still and know that he is God. And notice the punctuation right after that word, God. Notice that the punctuation leads us to understand that the next two phrases will undergird the phrase, I am God. In other words, this. When you see that colon there, what you know is that God is trying to tell you that the next phrase, and really the next two phrases, are an explanation of why you can believe that first one. And those phrases are, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. And I want you to understand that God is in charge and he has a purpose that will not be foiled. God's purpose will come to pass. And his purpose is this, that he will be exalted in the earth. And you can mark it down today. It will happen. God will be exalted through all of this. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter number 2. And again, I'm encouraged today because as I was preparing for the message tonight and the study on the book of Esther, I was reminded again about how God has had worked things out in Esther's day. And if God could work things out in Esther's day when Ahasuerus was king and had a lot of power and ruled really so much of the then known world, if God could work things out then, he's working things out even right now. Even for you as an individual. Even for you in your situation, no matter what it is and how bleak it might seem, God is working all things out. Now listen, you gotta live for him. You gotta seek his will. You can't do your own thing. You can't be living for the devil and expect God to take care of you. But if you're living for God, if you're doing the best, and I'm not saying that you don't make mistakes, we all do, but if you're trying your best to live for God and honor the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, then you can know this, that God, even right now, has things in place to provide for you. That God has things in place to make sure that you are not forsaken and that you won't be begging bread. Notice what Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31 tells us. Now this is the passage, by the way, where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a statue, and Daniel was called and he gave the interpretation of the dream. Notice what it says in verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And we'll stop reading there. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter. But in that great dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where he saw the statue with a head of gold all the way down to the toes that were part of iron and part with clay, and then he saw in the vision a stone that came down and broke the image to pieces, and that stone became a great mountain, in other words, a great kingdom. What was God telling Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he was that head of gold. And there would be after him several kingdoms, and they would do great things. And really, it's the history of mankind from Nebuchadnezzar until the last days, right there in one statue or one image. But the encouraging part is, in the end, what was God's statement to Nebuchadnezzar? That in the days of those kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. And friends, you and I need to remember that. We can be still and know that He is God. And listen, what that means is He will be exalted in the earth. There is coming a time when it will be done. And that might mean that you and I have to suffer a little bit here. It might mean that we have to have things go in an adverse way. But friends, even that is not a bad thing. I hate to say it, and I'm sad to say it. I get worked up many times about the different things going on, and I won't elaborate on those things. But listen, I'm also convinced of the fact that God is trying to use the different situations that we're in, and even the different adverse things, and even some of the positions that are taken by our elected officials and appointed officials. I think sometimes God is using those things because He wants to work in us a spirit where we will stop resisting God and we'll start yielding to God. We'll stop working in our own strength and trusting in our own ways and trusting in our money and trusting in our power and, may I say, even trusting in our freedoms. And we'll begin again to trust in the Lord, that we'll seek that revival, that we'll turn from sin, that will do what God has called us to do. You see, it's less important whether or not you and I have all of the rights that we feel are ours. It's more important that we would be holy people that God can use. And so you see, you and I need to be still and know that He is God. I don't have time to look at these different passages of Scripture, but I would remind you that in the book of 2 Kings in chapter number 6, when that same when the prophet was, I believe again it was Elisha, and he was surrounded by an army of enemy soldiers that were come to take him and take him to their king, that his servant was scared, and Elisha was not scared. And the reason was, is Elisha could see that there was an army of God's angels all around him that had compassed the city round about. And the statement of Elisha to his servant was this: there are more that be with us than they, those that be with them. And friends, that same is true for you and me today. God is on the throne and He's working things out for our good. There's more that are with God than those that would be with the wicked one. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You and I need to be still and know that He is God. As I close the message here this morning, I would just say this. If you are born again, you know you're saved, you know that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. And God's message to you this morning is, certainly do what needs to be done. Don't be lazy. Do what you can to try to fix the situation that you're in. But only do it because God commands it. God wants you to be diligent. And then once you've done what you can, then rest. Be still. And know that He is God. Give it over to God. What you cannot change, give to God. And friends, let me say this as well. Perhaps there are some that are watching this video, and you cannot say with all assurance that if you were to die right now, you know you'd go to heaven. You're maybe trusting in your good works, your church attendance, the fact that you grew up in church, or you were baptized or confirmed, or maybe it's just because you consider yourself a good person and you're better than most people. And so you're hoping that that will be enough to get you to heaven. But friends, I want you to understand that the message of be still and know that I am God also applies to how you can get to heaven as well. You see, because God certainly wants you to be a good person. God doesn't want you to live a wicked life. God wants you to be kind to your neighbors and love the people around you and honor your mother and your father and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All those things, God wants you to do those things. But friends, he doesn't expect that you would try to do those things to work your way to heaven, because that is futility. You can't do it. Because you're not perfect enough. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And without having the glory of God, you cannot make it to heaven. And so God's message to you is this: be still and know that I am God. You see, because the salvation that you're looking for, the opportunity to go to heaven, is going to happen only through the miracle working power of Almighty God. Because you're a sinner just like I am. You deserve God's wrath just like I do. But God, in His providence and in His wisdom, provided a way for you and for me to have eternal life. In other words, that our sins could be forgiven and we could go to heaven. And that miraculous way that God provided in His sovereignty was this: that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, to die on the cross, to bear your sins and mine, the penalty for all of our sin, on the cross, to take God's wrath for us, and then to be buried, and 3 days later to rise from the grave, so that we would have hope of eternal life, that this life is not it, that someday we also will rise in a bodily form and live in eternal life. And friends, in order to enjoy that rest, that blessing of salvation, you have to be still and know that He is God. You have to believe in Him. You have to trust His working, to cease from working yourself to try to earn your way to heaven, and trust God. And you know, you can do that today, right there where you are. You can call out to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath. And I've been trying to work my way to heaven, and it's frustrating. I can't do it. Dear God, I believe that you provided the means of salvation through Jesus, and I accept that and believe it today. And you know, if you'll do that, if you'll be still and know that He's God, if you'll call out on His name even this morning, then you can know that you have hope of eternal life, because God said that He would give it to all who believe on Jesus. And so if you're believing, then you have it. If you need help with that, if you need someone to talk you through that or give you a Bible study on that, then if you'll contact our church, we would love to help you out if at all possible. At this time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. What we'll do is we'll have just a silent time where you can pray right there in your living room or wherever you are. And you can pray if you're saved and you've been striving in your life and not being still and knowing that God is God. And I would encourage you, listen, confess it as sin. And then today, give that into God's hand and trust Him with it. If you don't know for sure, if you die today, that you go to heaven, then call out in the name of God today and say, Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I believe that you provide salvation through Jesus, your Son. If you'll do that, He'll give you eternal life. Give you an opportunity to do that. Let me pray, and then we'll have that time of invitation right before we close. Dear Lord, how I do thank you. Thank you that you have taken the striving from our hands. That you certainly want us to do what's there in front of us, that we're not to be lazy, we are to be diligent. But Lord, in the end, that we're to do what we can and then trust you. And really, we should pray much more than we work. Lord, would you forgive us for striving? Would you forgive us for our anger? You said in your word, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Lord, we've had a lot of wrath. We've had a lot of anger. We've been upset. We've been worked up. We've been, we've been sinful. We've been full of doubt. Father, would you forgive us? And then, Lord, would you grant us faith to trust you, to believe you, to leave it in your hands? Lord, for those that are not saved, would you give them understanding to know what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now work in this invitation that Jesus might be magnified, that your church would be edified. In His name we pray.